So as I said before, this launches week four for us in considering community, our shared life here together at Grace. And before I even begin teaching on that, we want to just set the tone for what we're talking about by letting all of us share in the experience of one of our people who has found the freedom and the transformation that only community can actually bring. So I'd direct your attentions back to the screen.
Hi, my name is Bethany Lee, and this is my story. I was saved after Awana one night at 5 years old with my mom. I prayed a prayer with her after I had been asking some questions, and that started my journey of faith. After I was saved, I began reading my Bible as much as I could and getting my hands on every devotional in the house and outside of the house people would give to me, especially for my birthday. And I built a great foundation, even without even knowing it, of just being in God's Word regularly and reading and praying often. So as I grew up, when I hit middle school, those were the most rough and brutal years. I struggled a lot because a few of my friends stopped talking to me. And then both my siblings, my older sister and my younger brother, were diagnosed with very serious health conditions. And that kind of threw my world a little bit off. And also in seventh grade, I began experiencing some sadness. And I noticed it in myself, but I kind of just thought it was life, kind of growing up, that's what you're supposed to feel. But then one day, I remember talking to my mom, telling her how I felt. And she was like, that's not normal. So then we started to explore that. And then later on in ninth grade, we finally got a diagnosis of clinical depression. And that was honestly a relief at the time. It was almost comforting to know that something was actually going on. It wasn't just me. And that really changed my relationship with Christ a lot. Not only started dealing with the mental side of it, but the mental also affects your physical. And so I had trouble sleeping, I had trouble having energy to do things, daily things, small things, big things. I had trouble getting out of bed. It was just awful. And then this year, I could just feel the weight of everything that I had gone through with between losing friends, knowing that my siblings were just going through rough physical things, and just kind of having that heaviness. And in the beginning of the year, I started reading my Bible in really small portions because I couldn't handle reading a ton. It was just overwhelming to me, and it was too much for me to take on, which is not my personality because I love digging deep. I love reading as much as I can. So for me to have to step back and say, I can't do that, was rough. But I started reading through the Psalms, and that really helped me build up a foundation. And it really helped me to get to know God, because David really talks about how God comforts him and he rescues him. And even when he doesn't rescue him from something, he says things like, I've got peace because of God, or I find my fortress in you. And so it reminded me that even though my situation isn't changing, that I'm changing. I have been getting the help I need for my mental situation. And I have a regular psychologist that I go see, and he's been extremely helpful. He's a Christian, and it's just really encouraging to meet with him. But this fall, I started reading bigger portions, which is kind of back to my norm, and I decided in September that I was gonna read through the whole Bible in like 60 days. And at first I was kind of thinking I was crazy, but then I realized that I had never read through the Bible all in one chunk, and that has been transforming. Before, when I was reading the smaller chunks, I got to know God in his personal character and his attributes and his, just him in this almost father-like way. Like, I got to know his comfort and his peace and just all these things that were good and I needed to know at the time, and really help build that foundation of who God is and specifically who he is to me in each everyday moments. But then reading the whole Bible, especially the Old Testament, has really showed me who he is in another light, which has been very much in the light of he stands for justice, and he stands for truth, and he stands for righteousness and just all those other kind of bigger things I've been seeing throughout the Old Testament especially. And so while I'm reading that, I am unpacking and learning things in such a different way than what I thought I knew. And it's been a process of unlearning some things and relearning, which is so weird to say because you think once you learn something, you know it. But I have been going back to basic things and wondering, like, is that actually what it means? Is that what I see in that passage? And so it's been really transforming to read it with my own eyes and think through it, as opposed to just hearing someone talk about it and saying, oh yeah, I agree with that, or I think the same thing too. But now, coming through all that I've gone through and looking back, I can see a pattern of how he was there in every single element, every single time in my life. And in each of those things, I can see different things that he shed light on to who he was. And so coming back, I can see that's when I learned his grace. That's when I learned about his mercy. That's when I learned to take my sin seriously and that is a problem and I need to deal with that. And I need to go through the gospel and remind myself of it daily because I'm forgiven. And it's just been incredible to go through all of that and realize what I've been building or what he's been building in me. I'm just kind of learning that I need to step out of my comfort zone more often and realizing that I have been given a voice and I've been given a story and that the things that I've gone through have given me an opportunity to talk to people I wouldn't have talked to otherwise. I have made friendships that I wouldn't have made if I hadn't been at the place I was a half a year ago or a year ago or beyond. And I have opportunities to bring people into my circle and to give them the gospel essentially. And I'm just trying to use that and the boldness that God has given me to reach out to people. And that's kind of where I'm at now. I'm really thankful to have this opportunity to share my story and to maybe help some people out by speaking about my struggles and letting them know that they're not alone. I'm thankful for all the teachers, especially Pastor Mike, who has welcomed all of my questions and had me in his office many times to talk through things and just life kind of stuff. Thank you for letting me share my story with you. And I hope to continue to be active in the church and to hopefully by sharing my story open up doors for people to come and share their story with each other, and that will build an even stronger community together and welcoming in others towards Christ through the gospel and the sharing of that in and out of our church. I pray this encourages people in the congregation and that it gives the freedom for other people to ask questions and to feel a safe place in the church.
Community is vital. I mean, to lose it is not just a shift, it's a devastation. And to regain it is not just a preferential step. It's vital to our thriving. And as we dive into this week, we need to understand the depth of seriousness surrounding this. Church, our enemy is angry that we're even talking about this. Because your sin finds its foothold in your heart in isolation. Your darkness thrives in the absence of the light of Christian community. And for us to pry this open and for the Lord in His grace to bring this season and this week in particular and this coming half hour upon us is His kindness to us. We'll lean into it, the death blow of what our enemy is seeking to accomplish in us. So before we even get into community, though, I think we need to take a moment and even think about what it is that we're talking about. Because it's a relatively new way of speaking of fellowship, and really that's what it is. When we say community, we're not talking about our town or the place in which we live and being lights in it. We'll get there on Mission Week, but that's not what we're talking about in Community Week. In Community Week, we're talking about fellowship. But when you think fellowship, don't think potlucks and Super Bowl parties. Let that go, because we're not talking about activities. We're not just talking about shared time. What we're talking about is shared life. We're talking about a commitment within the people of God to see to one another's flourishing. In a broken and in a world that is cursed with sin and its effects, in which God is peeling that back and fighting that, we are together, God through us, pushing back the effects of the curse among one another so that we can see to our mutual flourishing holistically. So that physically, when we're ill, we're being cared for and taken care of. We got people bringing us meals, and we got people mowing our lawns and checking our mail and doing all this stuff to see to it that our physical needs are being met. That on an emotional level, when we suffer loss and when we're hurting and when we're in anguish, there's people surrounding us. We don't walk through that by ourselves. That we're talking about spiritual flourishing, that we actually have people in our lives that are fully aware of the sin that we struggle with, of the ways that we're not seeing God rightly, of the ways that we're grappling for health and vitality in the scriptures and in prayer and in walking with the Lord. This is community, where we are fully invested in one another's lives. I'm talking about the death of wondering if we're going to be cared for. I'm talking about the end of loneliness, and I'm talking about the banishment of secret guilt. We need this. It's not just an appendix to what God is doing in the gospel. It's a deep need. I mean, listen to the picture that the New Testament paints as it calls us to life together, to care for one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, do good to one another, stir one another up to love and good works, confess your sins to one another, show hospitality to one another, and then you get to 1 John, who just positively beats you over the head telling you to love one another. This is what God is calling us to. But know this, that community is extremely offensive to our privatized, individualistic, faux self-sufficiency. I mean, there's nothing that ruffles our feathers more than being told that we're dependent. And so if we're going to chase after this together, then we're going to have to see its importance, or we will never go after it. Never. Resting, your default position is isolation, where you are vulnerable to all kinds of sin and darkness. We need the Lord to step in and to help us be on the offense to chase after this, but we have to see its importance. So first, the supreme importance of Christian community. So three reasons why it's important. Number one, Christian community is at the heart of the gospel. I'm not saying it is the heart of the gospel. It's not the substance of the gospel. I'm saying it's right there with it. So that when God is redeeming humanity from their fallen state, we think of that primarily in terms of Him reconciling us back to Himself, like in a vertical direction. And that's good and appropriate. That's a right emphasis. But what's going on with that is God is simultaneously reconciling us to one another as well. Because that too was fractured in the fall. I mean, you look at Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 and all that was lost there, it was not only a severance between God and man, it was a severance between man and man, between man and woman, between people and people, and it spirals completely out of control. So we have a human race that has fallen into the depths of depravity against one another. And that what God is accomplishing in the gospel is not only reconciling us back to Himself, He's reconciling us to one another. He's putting His creation back together. This is not an appendix or like a premium plan or an upgrade to Christian life. This is right at the heart of Christian life, and it's what it means to be touched by the gospel to begin with. Number two, Christian community is God's means of healing His people. It's God's means of healing his people. Listen to this kind of puzzling verse from 2 Corinthians 7. It says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." So we came to Macedonia, Paul says, and we were a mess. And listen, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." And that's expected, right? I mean, we know that God draws near, that he's the comforter, but listen how it ends: "by the coming of Titus." That's fascinating. That's compelling. That God could have just stepped in and he could have just brought peace and comfort and healing to the hearts of these oppressed people, but that instead he operates through their brother Titus. And church, we get in this foolish mode of thinking, I think, where we expect that God will continually, repeatedly just do this zap thing where he's just going to operate directly to do this, and it's wrong. The default, what God consistently is doing, is working through his people to comfort, to sanctify, to strengthen, to encourage. And if we're cut off from that, you are not only cutting yourself off from what people can accomplish from you, you're cutting yourself off from what God is able to accomplish in you. This is serious. And can I just say, if you're frustrated by like a lack of growth in your life, can I suggest that this is probably at the root? Number three, Christian community is compelling to the world. So the Bible is littered with examples of God calling pagans and God calling people who are outside of his people to himself via his people. So like Israel, this saved nation, is put on display at the crossroads of the world in their nation to live out the law and to be the people of God, to act as the kingdom of God. And the design in that is that the kingdoms and the nations of the world will see that, be compelled to it, and come. And that pattern has carried over. God is still operating in this way. That when we live out what the scriptures have called us to live out, when we live these one another passages, when we be the people of God that God has called us to be to each other, it's compelling to the world around us. They see it. They scratch their heads because it doesn't exist. Life like that does not exist anywhere else. God's not calling us to just worldly relationships. He's calling us higher than that. So there's something among God's people that is inaccessible outside of God's people. When I was growing up, we used to watch Andy Griffith a lot. And there was this one episode that stuck with me, spoke to me, you know? And it was a Christmas episode where that night they're going to have Andy and all the friends and family are going to have their Christmas party in the jailhouse there, because they have to work and that kind of becomes known. And there's this like bitter old crank in the town that he's a law-abiding guy, but he's just a jerk. And through the whole episode, he just keeps breaking these minor laws. And he's stealing park benches and just jaywalking and all those crimes in Mayberry. And he They keep going to him and almost throwing him in jail, and then say, you know what, it's Christmas Eve, just forget about it. And then he turns around and commits another crime, and it's just this cycle through the episode, and it makes no sense. Until you get to the end, and they're having their party, and they're drinking eggnog, and they're eating ham, and they start singing their Christmas carols and enjoying one another, and the camera pans over to the window of a jail cell, and this guy is outside the jail, clutching the bars, looking longingly inside, and mouthing the words to himself, because he's desperate to be in there. He wants more than anything what they've got inside, because he knows it doesn't exist in his life outside. And if we are living as the people of God among one another, to one another, for one another, the world will see and be drawn to our God. And I don't just say that like altruist, like that's a great theory or a great, you know, idea. That's my experience. I mean, I've told you before, I grew up thinking you guys were lunatics. thought your theology was so messed up and so just wacko, and I thought you were ridiculous. That's me just being transparent with you. Until I actually got to know Christians who loved each other as the scriptures call them to love each other. And my accusatory mouth was silenced because I saw the manner of life among those people and I could not refute that they were God's. That they were God's people. We silence the mouth of our accusers when we live as God has called us to live. So Christian community's importance can't really be over-exaggerated. Like there's a lot at stake here. The outworking of the gospel, our joy in Christ, our witness in the world are all at stake in this. But as important as it is still counterintuitive to every fiber of our flesh. And we resist it tooth and nail, which brings us to the sinful barriers to Christian community. If Christian community is as vital as the scriptures testify, then we must understand every resistance that dwells within us and fight them by the grace of God with everything we've got. And there are a lot of surface level barriers like laziness or unfamiliarity or busyness, I would predict, is the predominant one in here. But there's something under our busyness and under our reluctance that is not just, again, preferential. I call them sinful on purpose. Because whatever is keeping you from the will of God for you cannot be neutral. It's sin that keeps us from the will of God. And if community is the will of God for His people, then what's keeping us from it is sin. It's evil, it is wickedness, it is the work of the kingdom of darkness against you, it is your flesh and not walking in step with the Spirit. So the first barrier, we're only going to look at two, is pride. This is a huge one, right? Like for our culture in particular. I mean, for all people ever, pride is out there. We think that our ways are higher than God's ways, as Jason said. But in our culture, we are being inundated with this message. You are being constantly told that you are enough, that you're sufficient, that the answers to your needs, to the groanings of your heart, to everything is buried somewhere inside you, and you have but to access it and unlock your full potential, and you're independent, and you don't need anybody. Thank God that He loves us far too much to let us just sit in that nonsense. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Now that's one of my favorites because it's one of the more potent, but we could go page after page after page of scripture that is telling you that you are not enough. Not only are you not enough to overcome your problem, you are the problem. And listen to me, you cannot be both the problem and the solution. It's time for us to adopt the humility to look beyond ourselves and start living dependently. And sometimes even our reasons sound humble. Like they're cloaked with humility, like I don't want to inconvenience anyone. I don't want to burden anyone with this. But listen to me. The truth is, even that is arrogance. Because if God has laid down a blueprint for your flourishing and your joy in Him and you resist it, that is because you think that you have another plan that's better than His. And you don't. You don't. Bottom line, to resist community is to silently affirm that you are all you need and you're not. How gracious of God to step in and tell you to stop clawing at yourself to try to find meaning in you that can't be found there. And to step in and himself be all that we need, that we might find full satisfaction in him, even as we seek it through his people. The second barrier to Christian community is fear. We're going to spend a little more time here. Because you might think, well, I'm not afraid. Like, I'm among friends here, right? But I think that there are very specific things that we fear from one another. Like being, you know, burned by someone. I hear those words a lot when people kind of object to living transparently in step in life with others. I don't want to be like, what's going to happen if I air my laundry like that? And I mean, are people going to gossip about it? Are they going to mock me for it? And is it just going to be met with like cold indifference? Am I going to scare them away? I mean, is there not a possibility that this will end poorly? I can't lie to you, it might. And in fact, every one of us probably can tell experiences in which it didn't go well, or we have been hurt. And I'd say it shouldn't be that way. I mean, we're called to receive one another with a grace that mirrors that of Christ himself. But this side of glory, we're going to be grappling between darkness in us and the Spirit's advance against it, and we're going to fail one another. But church, listen to me. Just because there is risk involved does not negate the call of God to chase after it. And to obediently and faithfully submit to what God has called us to is always going to be worth whatever risk comes attached to it, and it's going to be worth paying whatever cost comes attached to it. But we also fear this in particular. We fear our sin being known by others. Just fundamentally, we're afraid of that. Church, would you look at me? Like, if you're taking notes, just take a break and look at me. There is hidden sin among us here. And I don't say that because I have a secret that none of the rest of you have. And I don't say that because someone called and blabbed something to me. I say that because 1 John says this in chapter 1. Just listen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Here's what I think John is getting at. Sin is either visible or invisible. It's either exposed or hidden. It is not absent. And the reason that I know there is hidden sin among us as a people is because I can't see it. And what I'm not saying is that confession never happens here, because it does. What I'm not saying is that all of us need to come up here and publicly say everything we're struggling with and everyone needs to know everything that everyone else is. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that repentance and confession, though they happen here, are not yet ground deep into the fabric of the culture of who we are as a people. By the grace of God Almighty alone, we will get there. But we're not there yet. And we have work to do. If we can't smell the sin around us and see the sin around us because it's not being hidden, then it is being hidden. There's no option that we're all just that sanctified. There will come a day where that's the case, but this side of glory, this side of God fully establishing his kingdom on earth, there is sin among us, and it's either hiding or it's visible. And it's not visible yet, and that means it's hiding here. And I know that there are many of you sitting here hearing my words, and you know that this applies to you. You know that struggle that you have just desperately for years clung to, maybe prayed about a little, maybe read the Bible about, maybe read some articles, but you have yet to let it find its way into the open air, and you have to. Your sin thrives in darkness and in secrecy, and so long as you keep it there, it will only increase in strength and influence for you. And it is a lie from the deepest pit of hell that you can overcome it yourself. You can't. You won't. So stop trying. Drag your sin into the light where it can no longer thrive. Listen to me. I understand how costly that might be. And whatever flutters you feel internally right now, your sin smells its hunter. Christ is coming for you to redeem and to restore, but you have to listen. You have to do what he says, or that freedom will never be yours. And I know that the cost for some of you is so high. I get that. You're afraid what people might think. You're afraid of who you might anger. Some of you are afraid of what the implications might be for your job. A lot of you, in fact. There's no excuse, though, that you can conjure up here. It might be good enough for you. It will not be good enough for the judge of the universe. Whatever cost has to be paid, Christ is worth paying. He is worth it. Church, we must turn loose of this fear and trust God. Trust the Lord that when he tells us that when we follow him in this, he is going to be faithful to forgive and to work through his people to bring healing to you. Trust him. Don't deem him a liar. He's after your joy. He's after your flourishing. He works all things for your good. And you might think that it's been his mercy that it's remained a secret so long. But can I suggest to you that the greatest mercy that God could possibly have on you is exposing you, that you might turn loose of those things and be brought to your knees and humbled before your God. You are holding what's killing you, and he might have to break your fingers to get you to turn loose. So some closing admonitions. Number one. Church, don't settle for less. Don't settle for anything less than the beautiful, compelling picture of Christian community that God paints for us to see. So, like, think about this picture with me for a second. Imagine a relationship where you've got, you know, people that you've lived in the same town with for a long time. You have the same sense of humor. You enjoy each other. You've got some shared hobbies, and you do stuff together. You're in each other's homes, and you share meals, and you go out to eat, and you hang out. And what's wrong with that picture? Well, inherently nothing. There's nothing wrong with that picture. What's wrong, though, is when we take that and we call that fellowship or community, when those kinds of relationships are available as much outside of Christ as they are inside of Christ. And yours might even be cloaked with like a spiritual veil. Like, well, we don't only do those things, we also are in the same ABF. We're also in the same small group. We also sit near each other on Sundays. But church, listen to me. Apart from us submitting to the will of God in those things alone and in themselves are ultimately nothing. They mean nothing. What God calls us to is committing to one another's flourishing. It's costly, and it's difficult, and it's messy. But there is joy available to you in that mess that you cannot find anywhere else. It's just not there. Can I offer you some guidance in that? I'm going to, whether you want me to or not. Church, go deep with a few people. There's kind of this continuum to imagine where we can go wide, that is to say we know a lot of people, and we can go deep, that is to say that we know the people that we're going deep with well. We're aware of their hearts. We know what's going on. We're walking intimately with them. The tug will always be for you to just go wider and wider and wider. Look no farther than your, 600 Facebook friends for proof that you find some satisfaction in going wider with having no depth at all. Church, you can't go deep with everyone. You just can't. Go deep with a few. And you might hear that and think, isn't that cliquishness or exclusivity? Well, no. You can be guilty of cliquishness or exclusivity. But what I'm talking about, I borrow from the life of Jesus. Yeah, he knew crowds. They followed after him like crazy. And he knew who they were. He was aware. I'm not saying that you shouldn't get to know people in the church. You should. One of those one another commands that's repeated a lot is greet one another. I mean, you need to know your church. You do. But some of you are hiding behind width to protect yourself from depth. And Jesus had his crowds, yes, but who did he also have? He had his 12. Those guys did life together, for real. But you know, there was a step even beyond that, wasn't there? Even in his 12, he had his 3. And those guys knew one another's hearts. They shared in suffering. They pursued one another. When you look at Gethsemane alone, when Jesus walks in the garden, he checks most of the apostles at the gate, and he takes 3 in with him to share in the intensity of his agony. And by the way, he's disappointed. So if you are, you're not alone. You're in rather good company, in fact. Church, this is a particular danger where we are. Right here in Cedarville. It is possible for you to have known, to have lived here for 40 plus years. For you to know everyone's name. For you to know where everyone lives. For you to know who lived there before they did. That's a big thing here. It is possible to have all of that and to know no one truly and to be truly known by no one. So, don't settle. Number 2, take a step. Step 1, can we just breathe for a second? I know this is heavy. I make no apology for that, but I know that it's heavy. I'm not telling you that by sundown you got to have all this locked in. What I'm saying is that I want us to just take a step together this week sometime to do something, to assess yourself. Church, does anyone know, like, where you're struggling right now? Is anyone aware? Does anyone know what the Lord's been revealing to you in Scripture? Does anyone know whether you've been in Scripture or not? Does anyone know the hardship that you're suffering? Does anyone know the promises of God that you're able to cling to right now and the promises of God that you're having trouble embracing? Does anyone know how you're walking with the Lord and how you're viewing the Lord? Because church, someone needs to know those things. And I'm happy for you if you've got someone to watch the game with tonight, but I don't really care. That will do nothing for you. apart from walking in the intimacy that Christ has called us to. Church, stretch your existing relationships. I'm not saying turn to your stranger and confess your worst sin. I'm saying talk to someone, maybe that you've been friends with for 30 years, and tell them, we need to go deeper together. It's going to be awkward, and I get that. But I'm giving the church full permission this week. Everyone gets to and should say that to at least one person, and no one can judge anyone else or make them feel weird for saying it. Deal? By God's grace, that sentence will be uttered 1,000 times this week. We need to go deeper together. No one fully knows me. I don't fully know you, and that needs to change. Be in relationships where you know those kinds of things about people. It's scary, I get it. But I'm not going to paint a picture where it's not scary for you. I'm going to tell you to trust your God who calls you into it anyway. James 3, 13 to 15 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, get ready, demonic." Church, you have heard the wisdom from above. You have heard this morning God's blueprint for your gladness, joy, and flourishing in Him. And whatever excuses you're coming up with right now, they're not preferences. Those are workers of darkness in you that want your sin to stay healthy and strong and want you to remain enslaved. Don't listen to them. The wisdom from above will point you to your brothers and sisters every time. And number three, pray. I mean, I can stand up here and I can tell you that it's important and I can tell you to get after it, but there's nothing I can do ultimately. I mean, I can't just grab you and hurl you into another person and create something. I don't have that ability. And ultimately, you don't either. This is the most supernatural thing we could pursue together. Not just unnatural, supernatural. And we're going to need a force greater than us. We're going to need a person who loves us, who's able, who holds our hearts in His hand to turn them and position them out of that posture of self-sufficiency that is a path to death and destruction, and turn us instead toward one another, toward Him simultaneously, and toward life. Be in prayer for yourself. Be in prayer for this church. Pray that God would uproot our fear, that He would kill our pride, that He would provide relationships, that He, in the messy, messy space of gospel Christian community, would grind this kind of joy deep into the bones of this church so that we can be free. Let's pray. God, we're thankful to You that You're willing to disrupt us, to mess us up, to push us off of our throne, to break our fingers so that You might heal us. God, heal Your people. We are trapped, Lord, in isolation. Sin is thriving, and we need You to intervene. God, in Your grace, condescend and help us. Uproot our fear, uproot our pride. Give us people, give us depth, give us truth, and change us for Your name's sake. We love You and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, if you need